It was the middle of the night, and the Apostle Paul was asleep. And he woke up thinking that probably he'd eaten too much pizza that night. Because he woke up with a start and with an alarm, because there was nobody in his room but him, but he sensed the presence of another. And he knew immediately that he was in the presence of God. The angel of God had come to speak to him directly with a challenge. And in that vision and in that moment, late in the evening, he received what we call the Macedonian call. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul got up in the morning, had his coffee, and headed for Macedonia. You talk about wonderful obedience. You talk about a guy that can shift quickly. You talk about a guy that can change his plans quickly. He had his own plans. The only problem is God had a different plan. Go over into Macedonia and help us. So he arrived in Philippi. And he was received very well by the people of Philippi, and many people got saved. Philippi is where he ended up in jail and sang unto the Lord in the middle of the night. Philippi was that place in Macedonia where the prisoners were all released from their chains. It was the place where the jailer came down and was about to kill himself, and he said, "Do no harm to yourself." And he and his whole family got gloriously saved. That's Philippi. That was the first place Paul went, into Macedonia, to preach and teach the gospel. And we all know about the church at Philippi because there is a book in the Bible that is written to them. And a church was established there in Macedonia for the glory and honor of the Lord. From Philippi, he went over to Thessalonica. And we recognize that as another book in the Bible, 1 and 2. Thessalonica was a place where he had the opportunity to preach, reach many people for Christ, and a church was established for the glory of the Lord. But there were terrorists in those days, just like there are terrorists today. And a gang of terrorists was joined together by the Judaizers and others to kill the Apostle Paul. If you'll remember reading the story there in the beginning of the book of Acts, chapter 15 and 16, he immediately had to be ushered out of town. This gang of guys were coming in, and they had the swords. They had things to do bodily harm, and their design was to kill Paul. And so Paul had to be moved along. He was called to Macedonia. And apparently, his work in Macedonia at that moment was done, there in Thessalonica anyhow. And he was now to go over to Berea. And he said, "Oh, these Bereans, they're easier to reach than those people back in Thessalonica. That's a tough place back there." He says, "But this is really good. And we're seeing great revival." And one night, while Paul was getting ready to preach, one of his helpers came up and slipped beside him in church where he was going to have a service that night and said, "We've just received word. Those terrorists, that gang of guys over in the last city we're in, they're here. We just saw them out on the streets. They have come with their clubs and they have come with their swords. How horribly disappointing." And yet, he knew God was in control because he said, "Go over into Macedonia." And he had been faithful to do that. But now he had to leave another town. And then he went on his journey as the brothers came with him. And they went down to the city of Athens. And that's where we're going to land today. As he leaves Thessalonica, in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, the Bible says something really quite interesting. Because when he had to leave Thessalonica and Berea, these men were chasing him. And the brothers knew that they had to protect the man of God at all cost. And the Bible says, kind of offhandedly, without a great deal of description, chapter 17 and verse 15, and the men, plural, who escorted Paul, brought him to Athens, and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Sounds okay to me, as the men escorted Paul and brought him down from Berea and brought him into Athens. Sounds easy. Until you use a part of your Bible that you don't often use. The maps in the back. We don't often use those maps. In fact, you may not even realize there are maps back there, but there generally is in most Bibles. If you will look at a map, and you need not do that now unless you'd like to, maybe you should discover them in the back of your Bible, you will find that Berea is 300 miles down to Athens. So when it says these men who were escorting Paul brought him to Athens, it's more than just bringing him to Athens. They had to commit weeks of time in this effort to protect the Apostle Paul, bringing both by walking, by boat, and probably by some animals, and bringing him 300 miles. It's like me saying to this guy, hey, I want you to walk to New York City today. It's 300 miles. But then I want you to do something else. Because your wife wants you back. What's your wife?
For the rest of the day.
Just checking out. Then I want you to come home. So 300 times 300 is how much?
Plus.
Sorry. 600 miles. And the men that escorted Paul traveled 600 miles to protect and care for the man of God. What dedication. What courage it took, because they didn't know what they were going to run into either. And they traveled all those miles. They were like missionaries. Short-term missionaries that wanted the preacher to get to Athens. And there in Athens, guess what Paul was going to do? He was going to preach, yeah. He was going to teach, yeah. But he was going to do evangelism on the streets. Street evangelism was very, very important to the Apostle Paul and his ministry. Paul was very much concerned to reach people, not only in the synagogues, but also on the streets. And you need to understand that for the first time in Paul's ministry and life, he was now out of his culture. He was in Athens, Greece. This was the Gentile world. Not a lot of Jews there. Not a lot of people that he could identify with. There was a synagogue, but not a big one. So this was a whole new story for the Apostle Paul. And he gets a chance, as we'll see in a moment, to preach on Mars Hill. But if you will examine the messages Paul preached up to this point, you will find that there is a significant difference between the message Paul preached to the Jews and the message that Paul preached to the Greeks. Why would it have to be different? When he preached to the Jews, did they know about creation? Sure. So, he didn't have to talk about that a lot. When he preached to the Jews, did they know about Abraham? Sure. They'd been taught that all their lives. Did he have to preach about all the other characters like Isaiah and Daniel from the Old Testament? No, they already knew all that stuff. They were Jews. So he preached unto them Jesus, because this was the new thing. But now, his message has to change. And here in this book, the book of Acts, chapter 16, we have a complete message by the Apostle Paul. After he had been on the streets, witnessing and talking to people, he had met some people who were called Epicureans. Now, the Epicureans were the early day evolutionists, believe it or not. They believed that when you died, your soul died and became dust, your body. And from that dust would evolve a new soul and a new person. I don't know how you do that, but that's what they believed. And he met some group of people who were the Stoics. Now, the Stoics believed that you died, that's it, boom. There isn't anything more. So whatever you do, do it and do it full charge ahead, because there isn't any afterlife whatsoever. They met Paul on the streets and they were fascinated by what he was preaching. And so they said to him, because the Greeks were always looking for new stuff. They had a lot of intellectuals in that day in the country of Greece, especially in Athens. They're always looking for new stuff. And so they said to the Apostle Paul, why don't you come with us? Because our Supreme Court meets. It meets 3 times a month. And it meets at nighttime. And we have the flares up and we have all the torches. And we meet for 3 times. And we'd like to have you come and preach to us this new doctrine. Because we've never heard this before. We're not bringing you there to judge you necessarily. This is not a court of law for you right now. But we want you to come before the intellectuals. And there speak to us and tell us about this new doctrine that you bring. Because we have never heard this before. And so the Apostle Paul was able on an evening to go to the very seat of ancient supreme power, the Supreme Court of Athens, and meet with the Areopagites. Now, the Areopagites were the ones that met in Areopagus, which was the name of the place. Now we call it Mars Hill. It was the highest court in the land. It was above even the government. It was the place that 500 years ago, Socrates had come on Mars Hill, this very same place, 500 years before. And Socrates was accused of leading young people in Athens astray. And Socrates was forced there on Mars Hill to drink hemlock. And there he died on Mars Hill. It's 500 years later now. The men that worked there and came there and were part of this Areopagus or this Supreme Court were to be blameless men filled with virtue. And they were to be honest, and they even were concerned about people who would corrupt their teenagers and their young people. Their tenure was life, just like our Supreme Court today. So once you get on the Supreme Court, you're there for the rest of your life. Not sure that's the wisest thing. Anyhow, they met for 3 nights at the end of every month. And in Acts chapter 17, Paul gets the opportunity to preach to them. So you have your Bible open now to Acts, and we drop into the story. In chapter 17 and verse 16. When Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. When Paul had arrived in Athens, he would have gone through the main gate into the city of Athens. He would immediately be confronted with literally a forest of gods, something he had never seen before in his life. For down this main highway, and you can see it today, down this main highway in Athens were the statues to the gods that they worshipped. Paul, even as a Jew, only worshipped one God. And now as a Christian, only worshipped one God. But it startled him as he stood looking down this roadway and saw not 100 gods, but 1,000 gods. And even went to the end where there was a small statue, and it was named to the unknown God, just in case they had missed a God. Don't want to miss a God, you know. So they had 1,001 gods that they worshiped there, and Paul was alarmed by this. He said, I see that your city, like a forest, just full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogues amongst the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as he went to the Agora. The Agora is the marketplace doing personal evangelism. Day by day at the Agora, at the marketplace, and the Agora still exists today, and you can still sit and have dinner there in the Agora. I want to, who happened to be there, this group of people, a group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler saying? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating a foreign god. As if they should criticize anybody for having a lot of gods or a foreign other god. They had 1,000. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. When they took him and brought him to the meeting at Areopagus to meet the Areopagites, I love that, Areopagites, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears. Never heard of this before. And we want to know what all this means. I suppose they're thinking in their mind, they're going to have to come up with another statue. Got to have another statue at the end. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time, and this is fascinating, spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest news or latest ideas. Oh, they just wanted anybody with a new idea, and they'd talk about it all day long, like deacons' meetings. See, I'm not your pastor, so I can say that. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. Now, when Paul arrived at Areopagus, he was given some very strict conditions. Sitting near where Paul was to preach was a water clock. It was very popular in those days. It was a water clock, and in the top was water. And when the plug was pulled, the water would slowly drip down to the bottom. And this water clock was set at 6 minutes. And they said, now, Paul, here's the deal. You get to speak, but you only got 6 minutes. Can you imagine you're looking and praying that God will lead you to a new pastor? You say to that new pastor, now, when you come, you get to preach on Sunday morning 6 minutes. That'd give any pastor ulcers, I can tell you that. 6 minutes? And once you start preaching, we're going to pull the plug, the water's going to start dripping, and when the last drop of water is done, you have to stop. Then they gave him some real incentive. If you don't stop, we will slit your throat. I should have brought my sword today. I could have showed you how they did that. We'll slit your throat. So you have 6 minutes to present your case. Paul, I am sure, shuddered a bit. And Paul simply prayed that God would help him preach a 6-minute message. Who here has a timer on their clock, on their phone? Who has a timer? Come on down. I need about 2 or 3 people with timers. Come on down and sit here. You have one on yours? You have a timer on yours? Okay. You have a watch. Is that a 6? All right. Somebody else with a watch. You have one. All right. Come right. Stand here. Sit here. All right. I have 6 minutes to preach Paul's message. Don't you start early on me now. Let me see how well I can do in the 6 minutes that I have. He began by saying, on your mark, you started early.
You said he began by saying.
But he didn't say that.
Oh.
All right, here we go. Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from each one of you. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of our own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offsprings, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by men's design and skills. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. End.
Still got 4 minutes and 13 seconds left.
Men of... No, we won't do it again. All right, thank you very much. I did it that fast, huh? Well... Two minutes. Good for me. But anyhow, he was restricted in the time that he had to speak. But what he said here in just 2 minutes then is absolutely astounding. As he presents the case to the Greeks who had never heard about creation. Notice he begins, first of all, with creation. So I think that there are 3 words here that I'd like to focus on and camp on today for just a couple of moments. Number 1, it is the word creation. Number 2, it is the word, if I can flip my page quick enough, giver. And number three, the word roots. First of all, creator. Notice that as I read, the Apostle Paul speaks about creation. Again, did he have to do that to the Jews? No. They already knew that. They were taught in Sabbath school, day after day as young people, all about creation, all about the literal 7 days and the 6 days of creation. He was taught, they were all taught that. So Paul didn't need to deal with that. But these people didn't know that. They had to know who this God was that he was talking about. And to introduce this God to them, he does exactly what God does in introducing himself to us. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No special introduction. It just simply says, I am God. Not only am I God, but I am the God creator. And so the Apostle Paul began his message right where the gospel begins, right where Genesis begins, right where God chose to begin it, in the beginning. They have to know. They have to know that he is Elohim, the creator of all things. These people were steeped in all sorts of religious fantasy. I mean, some of the stuff they did was, and believed in, was astronomical as far as our thinking is concerned. They have a god by the name of Zeus. This Zeus is a sweetheart. Because Zeus went out and got himself drugged up. You thought drugs was only a problem in our day? No. He got himself drugged up. Then he vomited 5 children. Be a bit easier, women, huh? I mean, this... Should I have done that? He's sharing with them that God, by divine fiat, spoke, and the world came into existence. I mean, it just absolutely blows your mind when you think of the world that God created. You know that we have just recently, scientists, the Hubble telescope, has just discovered a further star out in space than we knew about before. This furthest star that God created in a moment of time, just recently released, it's on the internet, just recently released, says that this star, if you were to travel 183,000 miles per second, that's the speed of light. So if you traveled 183,000 miles per second, it would take you 2 billion years to get there. Now, put that in your calculator. A little bit further than New York City, eh? Let me repeat that. Traveling at 183,000 miles per second, it would take you 2 billion years to get there. When Jesus comes back, he'll take us out there. Because the Bible says, in a moment, and in the twinkling of an eye, Christ is going to come back and receive us in our atmosphere. And instantly take us above the farthest star known to God. Not man. Where the heavens are, because the Bible says it is beyond heaven, is a beyond the farthest star. We know how far this one is, so it would have to be at least that far. But you better be looking quick as you travel, because you will instantly be there. Because God is not limited by distance. Hang on to this, because God created distance. There is no distance without the creation by God of distance. The distance between one place and another. And we will be instantly changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be taken home to be with the Lord. No wonder Jesus said these words, "Behold, I come quickly." I mean, this world doesn't know anything about quick. Folks, I got to tell you, we're going to learn when Jesus Christ comes back at the rapture what quick is all about. And we pray, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Amen? So creation. You got to know, you Areopagites. You got to know who this God is, because this God is the creator of all things. Secondly, he is a giver. Notice in verse 25, "As he is not served by human hands, as if he had need of anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath." Areopagites, you're breathing today. You're sucking in air, letting out air. You got blood flowing through your body. You have life. Where did that life come from? It came from this God. "From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him." Areopagites, you Greekies, let me just tell you something. You're here and you have life because of God. But more important than that, because of sin, you do not have new life. And this Jesus gave you your first life. Now, because of his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, now he gives you a new life. And that new life is when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And both of them are involved with blood. We understand that we function in this first life created by God. Blood is what keeps us alive. Without blood, you die. Same thing with the new life. It is blood. But it's not our blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, who died and shed his blood for us. Both of them blood principles. So when we receive Christ, his blood cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness, and we become new creations in Christ. We become the children of God. And what a wonderful position to be in as children of God. So he is the giver of life. The third word I want you to notice is the word roots. How many of you are old enough to remember the TV series years ago entitled Roots? It was, yeah, okay, some of you are putting up your hand. Some of you can hardly get your hand up. That's how long it's been. Roots. And it was the study of a family going back to their roots. Well, in this passage, in verse 26, he establishes for us our roots. "From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them." Areopagites, I want to tell you something. Your roots as a human being are from God. He is the one who created humanity. He is the one that created the Adam and the Eve. He's the one that created life itself. And you don't have to be fooling around with these images that are on the street corners of every part of this city, over 1,000 of them, just made out of hands, made out of gold, and made out of other precious metals. You don't have to worry about them because they're not gods. But what I'm presenting to you is the real God, the Creator God, who made you and gives you life, and now is offering you new life in Christ. We are God's offsprings. So, when we fell, we lost our standing with God. And Jesus Christ came that he might replace our standing with God and make us his children. Now, there's something here that we should notice. When we witness today to people, when we go to Athens, when we go to Rio, and we begin to witness to people, which kind of message should we preach? The one that says, and he preached unto them Jesus? Or the one that says, begin at Genesis and teach them who God is? Do we live in a Jewish state? I'm talking about the state of the world. Or are we more Greeks than we are Jewish? The answer is very clear. We're far more Greeks. Even in our own country, it's sad to know how ignorant people are of the Bible and the truths of the Bible. So that tells me something. That tells me that we ought to be sure in our discourse with people to share with them that they are created beings. They're not monkeys. And that God created them special, and they are very special. You want to know the foolishness of man? Professor, this last year during graduation time, a professor at Penn State said to the graduates, "You're just a bunch of big-brained baboons, so go out and have a great life." And with that, he closed his graduation message to the graduates of Penn State. What a sad way to live. Do you know that the gospel in Vietnam is marching through that country in unbelievable manner? The Vietnamese have always worshipped their ancestors. Very important to them. Their ancestors and knowing their roots and knowing where they came from. Very important to the Vietnamese. Then the communists came in. And the communists said, there's only one religion, that's communism. And in communism, we believe in evolution. So you came from monkeys. And you were not created by God. So therefore, your ancestors are monkeys. That was hugely offensive to the Vietnamese. And for years, they have lived with this horrible feeling, horrible teaching that their ancestors were monkeys. They had revered them for years and years and centuries of time. In their whole culture, the reverence that they give to their ancestors. Now, the missionaries come into that country and they begin using creation evangelism that tells them they did not come from monkeys and their ancestors were not monkeys either. And as a result of that, the gospel is being received in Vietnam. Thousands coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. And all the missionaries are doing is doing exactly what Paul did when he preached in Mars Hill. He preached the gospel to them, beginning the book of Genesis, going through the whole Bible, and then ending up, of course, with Jesus Christ, our Savior. When Adam was created by God, God created 100 trillion cells in him. Your body right now has 100 trillion cells. You try to convince me that was an accident. You try to convince me that it just all of a sudden came about. That you have 100 trillion cells in your body. And your body functions because each one of those cells has knowledge. And where does knowledge come from? All knowledge comes from God. So Paul knew what he was doing, don't you think? in his 2-minute or 6-minute message, whichever one you believe, me or her. Paul knew exactly what he was doing, and we ought to praise God for this wonderful message. So I preached 2 messages. I preached my own, and I preached Paul's today. So double the check. Let me just ask you a question. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Or are you like those Areopagites sitting up there wondering? I know the wonderful thing is, some of those Areopagites came to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And some of them even followed Him. Verse 33, when they had heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on the subject. At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them, Dionysus, a member of the Areopagites. Also, a woman named Demarius and a number of others. What a sad thing for me today to say to you, that's the end of the message. After having just read this, I must say the end of the message comes when we pray. And I stay down here to the front. And if you're here and you're not a Christian today, you're not saved, but you realize your need of Christ, I want you to come talk to me so that I can share with you the truths that Paul shared some hundreds of years ago on Mars Hill.